We're going to turn to the portion that's already been read for us this evening. The area that talks about the Sermon on the Mount, which we know starts from Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus, it says, opened his mouth and taught them in verse 2. And we know that in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount goes right the way through to the end of chapter 7 and verse 27. Luke gives a shortened version, so perhaps he couldn't remember it quite so well. A shortened version in his Gospel. He gives part of it in chapter 6, verses 20 to 49. And then he covers a little bit more of it later in chapter 12 and verses 22 to 34. But as we come to this Sermon on the Mount, it is at the beginning there, in those first 12 verses, that we have what we call the nine Beatitudes, which Jesus gave to his disciples. Now the word beatitude means supreme blessedness. Supreme blessedness. Some people don't pronounce the E, but it doesn't matter either way. Supreme blessedness or supreme blessedness. And there are nine sayings of Jesus which show to us, all who follow him, of nine attitudes which should be part and parcel of our characteristics as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure how you described them. I've forgotten what it was earlier on. But
Be happy attitude.
Be happy attitudes. I've always looked at them as being the beautiful attitudes. And they also mean, the word blessedness also means happiness. Blessed means happy. And so they are sayings which tell us that if we want to know this blessing of happiness, which is the highest happiness we can know, we need to understand what it is, what the characteristic is that needs to be found in our lives. And so, just to sum them up in one sentence, these Beatitudes tell us that we need to be poor in spirit, we need to be mournful, and we need to get the correct understanding of what that word mournful means, which we'll get to not tonight but on another occasion. We're to be meek, we're to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, we are to be merciful, we are to be pure in heart, we are to be peacemakers, and we need to be willing to undergo persecution or willing to face opposition for our faith. See, to follow Christ means to follow in his footsteps. To follow his example. It means to take up one's cross, to deny oneself, and to follow him. And this is taken from the example of Jesus when he was being taken to be crucified. He had to bear or to carry his cross to that place of crucifixion. And that was part and parcel of what crucifixion was all about. It didn't matter who was being taken to be crucified. They had to take their own cross with them. But we know that in the case of Jesus, as he was bearing the cross, it became too much for him to be able to bear. And so they called Simon from Cyrene to come and to take the cross off him and to carry it for Jesus. And to me, that is significant of the fact that just as Jesus bore the cross, so if we are wanting to follow him, we need to be like Simon of Cyrene, and we need to take the same cross and we need to carry it. Take up my cross. Take up your cross and follow me. So it speaks to us of a surrendering of our will over to the Father's will. And just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And that's what it means to follow Jesus, to be a true follower of Jesus. It is to forsake what we want to do, to forsake our own earthly desires and everything else, and to allow our will and our desire to be based upon what is His will and His desires for us. And I'm going to be touching on that. I've already got the devotions for 2 weeks done, and not this week but next week I'm going to be touching a little bit further on that. And already in my mind I've been planning, preparing to bring some further ministry on what it is and the importance of the Father's will in our lives. But I want to add, as we look at these Beatitudes, that there is no quick way to get a blessing from God. There's no quick way to be found in this place of blessedness which this sermon of Jesus is speaking about. And to receive the blessedness, to receive this happiness that Jesus is talking about here, we need to be willing not only to take up the cross, but we need to be willing to live according to the pattern that Christ has laid down for us to follow. And Ian covered a little bit of this morning when he spoke about the fact that we need to learn to love like God has loved. We need to learn to forgive like Christ has forgiven us. And following the example of Jesus is the process towards you and I to becoming truly blessed. Really being blessed, happy, fully satisfied as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, there are many today who preach that if you are suffering as a Christian, then they're quick to say you're doing something wrong. That's what they will say. They're quick to say it. You're doing something wrong. But imagine trying to say to our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church who are suffering that they're doing something wrong. They're doing something right. They're taking up their cross and they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this. He said, if you are suffering as a Christian, you are blessed. And Peter in his epistle says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. But that's getting ahead, because that's towards the Beatitudes at the end of the list. But I want us to get an understanding of what verses 2 to 12 are actually saying to us today. Remember that these verses, these 12 verses, are the introduction to Jesus' sermon. And when he had finished it, and we haven't got time to just quickly go through the chapter to the end of chapter 7, but we find that when he had finished the sermon, it says there in verses 28 to 29 of chapter 7, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And as I read that, thinking of what I wanted to bring from this chapter this evening, I came to this conclusion, that I think that believers today need to re-examine the teaching of Jesus and not just be astonished as the crowds were when they listened to him, but then they need to be challenged. So not just astonished, but we need to be challenged again today toward living in the way that the gospel calls us to live in this dark and evil world in which we are living. Listening to what Jesus has to say should challenge us to realize we must be different. We need to be different. And we should say, I want to be different in this world all around me. So just for this evening, we're going to consider the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit has nothing whatsoever to do with being financially poor. It has nothing to do with living in poverty. But what it means is, it's to realize that spiritually we are poor. Spiritually we are paupers. Of ourselves we are nothing. And when it comes to bringing something to the table, spiritually speaking, we have nothing to bring. We have nothing to offer. It means that we come to that place of being totally dependent upon God. And post-Calvary, because we know that Jesus is speaking pre-Calvary, but post-Calvary, it means to be totally dependent upon what Christ has done for us at Calvary. See, I can do nothing. I can bring nothing. I am spiritually destitute. I am lost and hopeless. And I need to turn myself completely and fully into the hands of God. You might remember the words of one of the older hymns that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Or the line from another hymn, "All the worth I have before him is the value of his blood." It's nothing of us, it's all in him. It is when we come to acknowledge that we are nothing and that we have nothing and can do nothing of ourselves in regards to salvation, it is then and only then that we become poor in spirit and recognize that we are poor in spirit. And as such, it brings us on our knees before the cross and we cry out for mercy. We cry out in repentance and God hears and he forgives. And then God can say to us, "Now you have become poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven and you will be blessed." So of ourselves, we are nothing. Of our righteousness, we have nothing. Scripture says our righteousness, even our best, is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64 verse 6, first from the King James Version. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, notice it's in plural, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The English Standard Version puts it this way: we have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. And then of our good works, they cannot and never ever will be enough. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. "It is for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then of our praying. I want to suggest this evening that without genuine repentance in our heart, all of our praying will come to nothing. It will achieve nothing. And of our doing, well, we will never, ever be able to do enough. What it requires is to come to an end of ourselves, to become poor in spirit, to be contrite in heart. And then, and only then, can something be done in our hearts. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look," or we could put "look upon," "he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So So that means that not only can I do anything of myself for my salvation, but I can also do nothing for anyone else. I can't do anything myself, and I can't do anything for anyone else, except, of course, in my sharing of the gospel with them. I can't save them. Those who I share with themselves need to become poor in spirit. So this also means that such religious ideas of indulgences or purgatory are of absolutely no use to an individual. Indulgences is the Roman Catholic practice of making a payment or doing something, such as a good work, or even by making a pilgrimage to a shrine or holy place to reduce the amount of punishment a person will go through for their sin. What I'm going to say this evening is this, that the whole idea of indulgences is blasphemy. It's blasphemy against what Christ has already done, because he has taken the punishment for us. He has borne the wrath of God on our behalf. And what God requires from every man, every woman, every young person, every boy, every girl, is a humble, contrite heart. Not indulgences. He expects us to become poor in spirit. He has done all that is needed, not to reduce our punishment for sin, as the indulgences are intended to do, but he has done all that is necessary to remove it altogether. Not to reduce the punishment, but to take it away altogether. So we go not to any man or priest. We go to the one who is the great high priest himself. And in poorness of spirit, we receive from his bountiful provision to make us spiritually rich in him. And what about purgatory? Well, again, the whole idea of purgatory is a blasphemous doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church that promises that all who go to this so-called place and are willing to suffer for their sins will undergo a cleansing or purifying of their sin, permitting them to eventually arrive in heaven. But Scripture is clear that it is appointed that man will die, and then after death will come the judgment. Scripture is very clear. There is no option whatsoever to be purged of sin once a soul has left the scene of time. Too late will be the cry in heaven. You should have come to me while you had breath. You should have come to me poor in spirit, contrite in heart, repenting of your sin and calling upon the Lord to be saved, knowing this, that it is the blood of Jesus Christ alone that cleanses from sin. So no man, no priest, no indulgences, no purgatory. Oh, if only those who follow these awful doctrines from the pit of hell itself would pick up the scriptures and read them. They would discover the wonderful truth that Peter speaks of in his epistle. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. In other words, you can't buy it. That's what indulgences is all about, buying it. It's not with silver and gold, but it's with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then from the pen of the Apostle John in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he, not the priest, not the pope, no man, no woman, but he alone is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this first beatitude is very clear. To enter or to possess the kingdom of heaven, a man or a woman must become poor in spirit. We must come to an end of ourselves and place everything at the feet of Jesus. I could put it this way. To be poor in spirit is to depend fully upon the blood of Jesus. In Luke 18, Jesus told a parable, and Norman actually spoke on this parable just a few weeks ago. And this is what it says in verses 9 to 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Is it possible that Jesus based this parable on two actual people? I like to think that when Jesus told the stories, they weren't just made up stories in a sense, but he based them on something he'd seen or witnessed. And I like to think when I'm reading that story, that Jesus was thinking back to the Sermon on the Mount. And then he saw what was going on a little bit later on. And he gave this parable. The one who bragged about everything, and the other one who beat his breast. But of the two, the one who was blessed was the one who had come to an end of himself and realized he was poor in spirit. No arrogance, no boasting, no bragging. The other one was full of himself and it was worthless. But the one who became poor in spirit, his was the kingdom of heaven. I quoted a hymn earlier, and if we have become poor in spirit, the truth of this hymn is reality for each one of us. We are truly blessed, and we should be exceedingly happy because we've been poor in spirit, and now we're receiving from the riches of heaven. And this was the song, the hymn, the line I mentioned from. No more veil. God bids me enter by the new and living way. Not in trembling hope I venture. Boldly I his call obey. There with him my God I meet. God upon the mercy seat. And we've met God on the mercy seat. We've come before a merciful God. We've come before a holy God. Not because of anything we could bring or anything we could do, but because we came to the end of ourselves and we became poor in spirit and realized it's all of him and nothing of me. In the robes of spotless whiteness, with the blood of priceless worth, he has gone into that brightness. Christ rejected from the earth, Christ accepted there on high, and in him do I draw nigh. And I can only draw nigh because I knew what it was to become poor in spirit. Oh, the welcome This hymn's an amazing hymn. We should sing it more often. Oh, the welcome I have found there, God in all his love made known. Oh, the glories that surround there, those accepted in his Son. Who can tell the depths of bliss spoken by the Father's kiss? One with him, O Lord, before thee, there I live and yet not I. Christ it is who there adores thee, who more dear or who more nigh. All the Father's heart mine own, mine and yet his Son's alone. All the worth I have before him is the value of the blood I present when I adore him, Christ the first fruits unto God. Him with joy doth God behold. Thus is my acceptance told. How blessed we are with God. How really blessed we are with God. How truly blessed we are with God through his Son and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, because we've been willing to become poor in spirit. And as a result, Jesus says, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Amen.